Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. I am so glad to be here. It's a beautiful, gorgeous day, isn't it? Yeah, you know what? I am so thankful that you chose to come and worship with us. You could have easily said, you know, it's too beautiful to pass up the beach. But you can do that later. I'm so glad you're here. We want to welcome you here. Thank you for being here. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible and turn to page 954. And that will take you straight to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you know we've been in a series for a while now because we're in chapter 6, Building a Lasting Foundation. It's a series on 1 Corinthians. And so I hope that you'll continue with us throughout all of this. But you know what? I love my church. I love this church. I love the body of believers, each and every one of you. I just love church. I love that I get to come to church. I love that I get to not only come to church, but to worship together with all of us. I just love church. But if you've been with us any period of time, any length of time here, you know that we're not a perfect church. But we are, however, learning and we're growing and we're striving to be the church that God's Word tells us we should be. And we've spent the past several weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul has written to the church in Corinth and he addresses several problems that they're having. The problems were many, but we can say in simple terms that the Christians had allowed the ways of the world to creep into the church. And as believers in Christ, we are supposed to be different than the world. The scripture tells us that we're to go out from their midst and to be separate from them. 2 Corinthians 6:17. And so the Corinthian church had a good foundation. But these believers were turning away from the teachings of Christ and following more after the ways of the world. Their foundation had become weak. They were not building on God's ways and God's word. Oh my, they were arguing, they were quarreling. Does that sound like a road trip with your kids? You cross the line, you know, pinch, whatever. But this church was having troubles. They were arguing, they were quarreling, they were fighting, and they were having immoral relationships. They were no longer pursuing holiness and righteousness, but instead they were following after what they desired, what they wanted. I like the way Pastor Matt put it together for us in this series. He wrote this: throughout history, churches have turned away from God. All you have to do is go look in Europe. Churches are now bars, businesses. You see, throughout history, churches have turned away from God. And the question that's posed to us by Pastor Matt is this: how does the modern day church fight against turning its back against God or turning its back on God? And so by building that lasting foundation on the scripture and keeping our eyes on Christ, we want to be that church that builds a lasting foundation. We want to be that church that builds a lasting foundation upon the Scripture and that we keep our eyes on Christ. That's why we study 1 Corinthians. And that's why it's so important for us to look at it. We see what happened to the church at Corinth. And we can see the same issues they had are in churches here today. They're struggling. The foundation's becoming weak, and they're ready to give it all in and to be politically correct rather than being biblically correct. We see that happening there. Last week, Pastor Nate showed us how immorality and lust were problems in the church in Corinth. In fact, Corinth had a very serious case of incest. That's where the son is sleeping with his father's wife. It's probably his stepmother, but he's having an affair with his stepmother. And it was well documented and widely known within the church. And he told us that if we were to pursue building a lasting foundation, we must be a people who pursue purity and holiness. In fact, next Sunday we'll continue to this teaching that we'll look at the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. However, we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 1 through 8. And Paul addresses another problem in the church. And that topic is lawsuits among the brethren. In other words, Christians taking other Christians to court. Now, what would lead a Christian to file a lawsuit against another Christian and take them to a courtroom to have their case heard? Why would they do that? And so today we're going to be looking at taking lawsuits out of the courts and into the church. Have you ever, I'm sure most of you have, but just in case, I'm going to ask, have you ever seen those commercials that say, if you've been injured, get the money you deserve. Call 1-800 and we will get you the money that you deserve. And we got this guy X million. We got this guy X million. This one, $750,000. You ever seen those commercials? Yeah, we all have. You're probably watching Judge Judy, weren't you? Yeah, so you've seen those commercials. Now, here's the tough one. How many of you have thought, you know, that last surgery didn't go as well as I thought it would. Maybe I should just get me a lawyer. You know, that car wreck, I still have a little bit of a crick in my neck. I could use some money. We've all thought that, haven't we? We've been wronged and we think we are due something. In general, lawsuits arise out of greed, out of covetousness, out of a desire to retain a certain material benefits. And so a lawsuit is an attempt to force another person to yield to you what you regard as your right, and this is really just another form of lust. The dictionary defines the word lust as any obsessive craving or desire. Now, we're just following the text here, okay? I don't know anyone that's in a lawsuit. We're not preaching on this because of that. We're just going verse by verse. So you can see how someone who is greedy and grasping and determining to hang on to his rights or her rights, especially regarding material matters, is guilty of some form of lust, of making things more important than people. That's the problem that Paul was having to deal with in Corinth. And it's a problem that we see happening in our churches today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is giving us some insight on how the church should deal with legal matters. specifically legal matters between believers. And Paul teaches against the notion of Christians going outside of the church for judgments. It was suing one another before secular courts. And it's a problem that we see happening in our churches today across America and even across the world. So I invite you to stand with me as we read God's holy word. And as you get ready to read, I want you to pay specific attention to this, specifically the legal matters here between believers. Paul's going to teach against the notion of Christians going outside of the church for judgments, suing one another before secular courts, arguing civil cases before unbelieving judges. And so as we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, reading in verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brothers go to the law against brother, and that before an unbeliever? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wronged and defrauded, even your own brothers. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, your word is so powerful and so strong and so direct. But even at that, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, illuminate us so that we could see and understand and fully grasp the full intent that you have here of how we're to live and walk and glorify you, that we would live this life to honor and glorify you, that we would walk according to your word, that you would transform our hearts, and as you work on our sanctification daily, bro, we're progressing to form us into the image of Christ. God, help us to live out the gospel, to bring honor and glory to your name, and help us to learn as Paul teaches the church at Corinth. May we learn from their mistakes and not repeat them. We love you and ask your blessing upon this. And we ask that you would save the lost today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but growing up, my mom and dad reminded me on several occasions that we should never air out our dirty laundry for the world to see. Have you ever heard that? You guys heard that? Oh, yeah. Okay, you heard that. That's good. Upon hearing that the first time I heard it, I said, Mom, Dad, why in the world would anyone hang out their dirty clothes on the clothesline? Why would they do that? Oh, maybe I should stop here for the younger ones. Do you know what a clothesline is? Okay, because you're so used to dryers, you may not know what one is, but it's a line that goes from one point to another, and you hang clothes on it so that the sun dries it. You don't hang it out in rain, okay? Not a good idea. And so he's saying, my dad said, well, it's like this. He said, we would not tell our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers, as that would be defined as putting our dirty laundry out. So we wouldn't tell them our problems. We wouldn't tell them the struggles that we have. Can you imagine for a moment, Dad gets home out in the driveway. Mom has that nice 8-foot table set out there, a tablecloth on it, and one of those little mallets that the judges has, a glass of water. And mom comes out there, and dad sits in the chair. The kids come up, John and Joe come up, and mom says, "All right, judge, this boy hit this boy, and this boy pinched him, and now they're fighting, and I've had enough. I want you to settle it." And the neighbors are looking out their windows going, "What in the world are they doing? Why in the world would they do that?" And that's what the world thinks when a Christian takes another Christian to court. Why in the world would they do that? Our text today deals with the matters of believers airing out their dirty laundry by taking another believer to the public court system. It does not, now listen, I want you to hear me. Our text today does not address the issues of a believer taking an unbeliever to court, and I'm not going to address that today, or for the matter of an unbeliever taking a believer to court. It does not address that. This is specifically only about a believer taking another believer to court. And so those are the different issues that are being discussed here. And so let's begin at looking at the lawsuit dilemma that Paul is facing. And as we look at these 8 verses, we see a series of questions. And in fact, in each verse up to until verse 8 is a question. Paul's asking them. He's indicating his disbelief that the Corinthians would actually sue one another. Believer suing another believer in the public court, rather than handling the legal matters within the church community. Paul's astounded by this because he says in verse 1, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? He's saying, how dare you? To the one who has a grievance. And the word grievance here is actually a Greek technical term for the word lawsuit. And so he's saying, how dare you have a lawsuit against another believer and go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now that's the whole point of the message here, this passage. Paul is surprised. He's somewhat shocked. And he's obviously disappointed as their behavior with one another. One of the members of God's family taking another member of God's family to court. He's not talking about the guy next door who's not a believer. He's not talking to the guy or the girl that you work with at work that's not a believer. He's talking about taking a Christian and filing a lawsuit against another Christian. And Paul says, I can't believe that you would even dare to do this. What is wrong with you? See, Paul had this Jewish, well, not had. Paul was Jewish. He had a Jewish background. And Jews took care of their issues in-house, in their community. They took care of it within there. They did not take it to the Roman courts. And so Paul just couldn't imagine brothers in Christ suing brothers in Christ, because the whole principle of Christian community was the principle of love and forgiveness, and they were not exhibiting that. But instead of love and forgiveness, Paul was hearing the report that the opposite was taking place. That in fact they were being unforgiving and defrauding one another. He says, how dare you? It's bad enough that you take each other to court, but then you're trying to solve your issues before an unrighteous man or unrighteous men. Men who do not know God or the ways of God. And that term unrighteous is not to describe the moral character of the judges. Not at all. That has nothing to do with it. That isn't the issue. He's simply saying that they are unrighteous in the terms of the fact that they are unjustified. They have never come to Christ. They are unsaved. They're unbelievers. They don't know the Lord, and they don't know the law of God and how the principles and precepts of God. And so he's calling them unright. How dare you go before the unrighteous? And Paul realizes problems will arise, and they will necessitate a solution, a judgment, a decision. And verse 1 reads, when. That first word, when. Not if, but when one of you has a grievance against another. Paul took issue with the fact that they were taking their problems to the unbelieving judges, to the unrighteous. Though the Corinthian Christians considered themselves wise, at least if you've been following with us in our study in chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, and then verse 20 and 21, their wisdom led to their divisions. And then they lack discernment in chapter 6, verse 5. And then you find that they made judgments when they shouldn't have. That was chapter 4, verse 5. And then they failed to judge when they should have in chapter 5 and verse 3 and verse 12 and chapter 6 and verse 1. And now they are involving the outside world in their disputes. And so Paul has two questions for these believers. Paul's anticipating here the objection that Christians are not competent to judge such legal or civil matters. He asked if they had forgotten two basic Christian beliefs that pointed to the contrary. And he begins those with questions. First, he asked the Corinthian believers, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Jesus himself had taught that his followers would act as judges at the end of time. Matthew 19, 28, Luke 22, 30, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. He's talking about that the believers will be judging at the end of the time. And the language of the Greek Old Testament, now I don't want to confuse you here. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but around 285 to 246 B.C., an Egyptian king named Philadelphus, he ordered the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and it's known as the Septuagint. And so they're reading, and so Paul's telling us from here that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, that it implies here, and when it says that the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And that future role of believers reflects that they will be victorious over their enemies and enjoy the honor of ruling with Christ after he returns. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul believed that this future for believers demonstrate that the body of Christ was not incompetent to judge problems within it. It was not incompetent. In fact, it was able to do that. And to be sure, not every believer at every moment is competent for such matters. But the church as a whole should be able to act, should be able to gather together and say, look, here's the principles and precepts and the laws and the rules that God has set down for us to live by. And this is the principle of this. And so you should apply that and you should be forgiving and let it go. Paul asks the second question. He said, do you not know that the believers would judge the angels? You see, many angels fell from their positions of authority when they rebelled against God in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And so followers of Christ are going to be passing judgment on these angels when Christ returns. And this fact Paul is pointing to, this fact demonstrates the church's ability to make decisions about conflicts among believers, and it should not be dismissed. On the basis of the church's future role in such important matters, Paul argues here that the body of Christ should be competent to judge trivial cases, such as those regarding worldly disputes between fellow believers over things that he defined as matters pertaining to this life. In other words, the day-to-day stuff that is going on, though lawsuits may seem trivial, even if they've got huge amounts of money, all such disputes are trivial. Listen to this. When compared to the seriousness of the final eternal judgment in which Christians will exercise authority in judging. Listen, the things here on earth are trivial compared to eternity. Paul reminded them of what was to come and was surprised. I mean, he's just like, I can't. He was surprised that they looked outside of the church for help in settling their matters. They had forgotten that the wisdom of Christ that the church had received, that they had the wisdom of Christ, and it was contained within the Scriptures, and that the prophets were there. Paul says, okay, all right, guys, I get it. You've got some disputes, and they need a ruling or a decision or a judgment. I get it. We're all going to have problems, and we're all going to get uptight about some things. But he says, I get it. There's going to be problems. But why are you taking them to be decided by someone who has nothing to do with the church or the way of God, who doesn't even know God's word? Why in the world would you take it to him? He looks at them and says, shame on you guys. Shame on you. Is there not one person? Is there not just one person who's wise enough among you to help settle your disputes between brothers in Christ? Is there not just one? Really, no one? There's nobody? There's no mature believers to help you? That's a slap to the face of God. John MacArthur, I was reading an article about him, and he was speaking on lawsuits. And he said one time one of his members and another member from another congregation, a Bible-believing church, got in a disagreement and were headed toward court to sue each other. And so his elder board, him and his elder board, got together with the other elder board, and they sat down with the two men or women, whoever they were, and they sat down with them, and they laid out the scripture and talked to them and explained to them things like this, and they were able to settle that problem within the community of the church, and it never got outside publicly. And what's interesting here is that this attorney who's is the head elder at Grace Church, told Dr. John MacArthur, he said, when Christians come into my office and ask me to sue another believer, he said, I sat down with them and I talk with them. And he said, 90% of those I sat down and talk with and show them from the Bible that suing a brother in Christ is wrong, 90% of them. And he says, I do a lot of them. 90% of them drop the case and never pursue it. But he said, there's that 10%. And they go to court, they fight. Maybe they win, maybe they lose. But no matter what it is, it never satisfies what they're looking for. It causes greater damage and greater problems. And so he said, that lawsuit dilemma brings about a damage that's done to you and to your reputation. And the essence of what Paul is saying is that when the church appeals to the public courts, particularly on trivial matters, It demonstrates really a lack of respect for God's holy institution, the church. What kind of message are we sending to the outside world? Sorry, guys, our church has no answer for us. No one has enough godly counsel or wisdom to guide us. No one can help us settle our dispute. Wow. I mean, really, wow. With that kind of message, the people in our community should be packing our church every day. And yes, I'm being sarcastic. There's a problem that occurs often in the church. Believers, more often than not, come to their spiritual leaders to inform them of their decisions. They seek no counsel from their spiritual leaders, but only come to announce the decision that they have derived from unbelieving family members, friends, or friends who are immature believers. And they announce this wonderful decision that they made, and it destroys them. Listen, you should never take your problems to the unbelievers, because their wisdom is of the world. I mean, think about it. Paul's making a really clear argument here that the secular law of the land was and still is inferior to God's wisdom. For judges' disputes between believers, for judging those disputes between believers, God's wisdom is far superior. And here's the problem, and here's what we push you to do. We push you to be a part of the local church, to be a member of the church, because when problems come up, we sit down and we are available, and we will sit together and we will work out a solution and to your problems that are in line with the Word of God. But if you're not a part of the church, if you're not a member of the church, then we have no ability to bring a solution to your problem. Because you will only choose outside of the church, and even sometimes some in the church, you will only choose the decision you like. And if you don't get what you want, you'll get your marbles and you walk off and say, I'm going somewhere else. And then a couple of years later, the same thing happens again and again and again. See, you're not asking God for His wisdom. You're not trying to learn from Him. You should never take your problems to the unbelieving world. Taking your marital problems to an unbeliever is committing suicide. I mean, what are they going to tell you? Oh, yeah, go ahead, man. Divorce him. Divorce her. I just can't believe you've been with her this long. Hey, go, forget about it. Get someone else. Paul has argued in chapters 1 through 4 that human wisdom falls short of God's truth, and that the world should consider the gospel, and the world considers the gospel foolish. I mean, chapter 1, verse 18, it says that. You see, Christians know that the gospel is supremely wise, and as it includes things like unity in Christ and forgiveness, which the world standards of justice ignore. The secular law of believers is not equipped to judge between Christians. It simply does not reflect true wisdom. It does not reflect true godliness, and it does not reflect true justice. And you may be thinking, okay, so what's so wrong with Corinthians suing one another in front of unbelievers? What's so wrong with that? What's wrong with going before unbelieving churches? What's the problem with that? Well, let's just be reminded that Christian brothers and sisters share the intimacy of belonging to the same spiritual family, the family of God. And our loyalty to our family ought to outweigh our desire to be right, our desire to get what I deserve. Furthermore, bringing these disputes into the public eye, it damages the reputation and the witness of the church in the community and in the world. It's a poor testimony to the outside world. The gospel is supposed to be reconciled believers in fellowship with each other in Christ. It's supposed to bring them together. And what does the world think of us when we fight with one another? When we allow our disagreements and our disputes to grow to the point that we feel we must take them to a court of law? A court of worldly law? They question the very faith that we say we have. The fact that Corinthians were taking their fellow brothers and sisters to public court was appalling. But this problem flowed out of their failure to reconcile their conflicts. And the gospel is questioned. I mean, Matthew 18 is just simple, verses 15 through 18. I mean, just go to your fellow believer if you have fault with and work it out. If you can, then take two. And if not, bring it for the church. So the church begins with the believers to work these things out because it doesn't belong hanging out our dirty laundry outside. The scripture, Christ is sufficient to meet our needs and to give us the wisdom to make good decisions based upon His holy word. So we have the ability to make those decisions. I want us to think about this. Paul expresses his dismay over these lawsuits. He's really pointing out here how self-defeating they are. In fact, he said in verse 7, it's already a defeat for you. No matter what the final verdict, your testimony has been damaged. The church has been hurt, and the gospel is now being questioned. The fact that there were lawsuits in the church demonstrated that the Corinthians had lost sight of some of the most precious principles by which they were to live by. Christ taught the church the law of love in James chapter 2 and verse 8. That Christians should serve each other in Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. And that there should be a unified body in which every member works in harmony with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 22 through 26. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26. The Word of God has what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. It's the problem of we do what we do because we want what we want, and we do not have the desires to follow after Christ and to submit to His authority. So therefore, we do what we do because we want what we want, and we're already damaged goods. And we have brought shame upon Christ and His church because we're unwilling to listen to the solution that He has. In verse 7, the solution then is to work it out or to let it go. Paul said, you're only hurting yourself and the church. And so why not just let yourself suffer wrong and be deprived of what is your due? Why not rather be cheated, robbed, or defrauded? Better than to damage the cause of Christ. The argument is the greater evil will be done to the cause of Christ by Christians appearing before a pagan judge or tribunal, and that the loss of that either party would suffer by injury or fraud by the other. The bottom line, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should love our Savior more than we love our own individual interests. You see, we should be fearful that the cause of Jesus Christ would be injured by our actions rather than the few dollars we might lose by the conduct of others. Paul's not upset simply because they aired their dirty laundry before the world and unbelievers, but that they resorted to lawsuits. Christian brothers are pitted against Christian brothers and sisters, adopting a cutthroat adversarial relationship rather than one based on love and selflessness, one that's based on forgiveness. And the church appears to be infested with animosity between members. And he deliberately chooses the image of a family to remind them of their brotherhood. He says, brothers go to law against brother. That word brother here appears 40 times in this letter alone. And Paul is beside himself that a brother would act this way. You do these things to your brethren. You defeat one another. Paul doesn't leave the defendant free of blame. He pulls no punches here by telling them that they were not willing to suffer wrong or to be cheated, but rather you yourselves were wrong and defrauded, even your own brother. Paul is addressing the whole church as if they are personally responsible and involved in this action. What Paul points to is that these Christians themselves were guilty of doing wrong to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul tells them for this reason, for this very reason, to protect the church, it would be better for you to be wronged and cheated and defrauded than to struggle and fight with each other in public, demanding justice and recompense. However, it did not only defeat the Corinthians. They were guilty of not only failing to turn the other cheek, according to Matthew 5:39, and to submit willingly to the lawsuits, but also of being wrongdoers themselves in chapter of Matthew 5, verse 40. They actually cheated and wronged each other, even to their brothers. I mean, man, if you watch Judge Judy, our People's Court, I mean, you see this mother suing daughter, this father suing son. You see, I mean, it's crazy. And they're airing out all their dirty laundry before there. And Paul's saying, listen, that's not the solution. That's to your defeat. In verse 8, Paul hits home time and time and time again the message that those who call themselves Christians should not take another Christian to worldly court of law. And I'm not saying today that all lawsuits are wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying today that the Christians should never go to court. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is based on what we read in the Word of God this morning, is that a believer should not take another believer to court. They should always try to work out their disputes, Matthew 18. And if necessary, go to your church leadership, your pastors, and seek counsel together to come to a biblical solution, one that will honor God and bring Him glory. I mean, I wish we had time to go in depth in Matthew chapter 18, but he tells you how to take care of the problem. Then in verse 21, to the end of the chapter, he begins to tell about this rich king. Well, first of all, Peter comes and Peter says, hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive my friend? Seven times? He goes, no, 70 times seven, 490 times. And then Jesus begins with a parable, and he says, in this parable is this very rich king, and he begins to take a accounting of all of his funds. And he finds out that one of his men or one of the departments that heads that has lost a lot of money. In fact, it tells us that he has lost so much money that equivalent of today's, it would take a 40-hour week, it would take this man 200,000 years to pay it back at $50 an hour. In other words, he owed him $20 billion in our money today. And this man is, and he's coming to him, he's going to put him in prison, and his wife and his kids, and then they're going to be sold into slavery. And this man falls at his feet and says, please forgive me, please forgive me. I'll pay you all that I owe you. Well, that we know that's impossible. And so he goes, I'll pay you. And the man had compassion, and he forgave him of all his debt. Scripture goes on and says, this man went out, and he saw one man that owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him by the throat and lifted him up and said, pay me all that you got. And he says, I'll pay it. 100 denarii is the equivalent of 100 days' labor. In our economy today, that would be about $12,000. He could pay it. Unlike the other guy, who's $20 billion. So I'll pay it. And he said, no. And he threw him in jail. And what happened is some of the people there that were his friends went and told the king about this. And the king was livid. And he came to him and says, I forgave you of all your debt, a debt that you could never pay. Could you not just forgive this one? I mean, you owe me over $20 billion. This guy owes $12,000. He could pay that. Why? Why wouldn't you forgive him? In this parable, the king is Christ. And Christ has forgiven you and I of a very, very great forgiveness. He's erased the debt of our sin that we could never ever pay back in 200,000 years or more. We could never pay it. Impossible. And then we hold a grudge against somebody else in bitterness and anger and hatred, take them to court. And Jesus is saying, if you do that to them, why? When I forgave you everything. And if you look at eternity in perspective of what's going on today, if you were to be taken, everything was to be taken away from you, even your own freedom, you were thrown in jail and everything was taken away, it would not compare to what you're going to have in heaven. You see, it's better to forgive than to be bitter. I'll close with this story. Ray Stedman tells a story that he heard from Dr. Harry Ironside. And Dr. Harry Ironside was a well-renowned pastor, a preacher, a theologian, and a writer. And he often traveled. Ray Stedman often traveled with Dr. Ironside. And he said, I'll never forget the time that Dr. Ironside told me of an incident in his own life as a Christian when he was only 8 years old or so. His mother had taken him to a meeting of the church where the brethren of the church were there and who were discussing some kind of difficulty among themselves. And he was saying, evidently, there was some terrible injustice that one felt the others had done to him. And so this young Harry Ironside did not know what the trouble was, but it was very clear, it was very disturbing. And he said that one man stood up and he shook his fist and he said, I don't care what the rest of you do, I want my rights. That's all. I want my rights. And there was this old half-deaf Scottish brother sitting in the front row, and he cupped his hand behind his ear and he asked this man, aye, brother, what's that you say? And the fellow man said, well, all I said was that I want my rights. That's all. I want my rights. The old man said, your rights? Brother, is that what you want, your rights? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to get his rights. He came to get his wrongs. And he got them. Harry Ironside said, I always remember that fellow stood there transfixed for a little while. Then he dropped his head and he said, you're right, brother. You're right. Settle it as you wish. And in a few moments, the whole thing was settled. And today, we've been talking to our church family and our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And this passage is addressed to the Christians, those who identify with Christ and have put their faith and their trust in Him and Him alone. And maybe you're here today and you have a problem with another Christian. And my question is, what are you doing about it? Are you keeping it to yourself? You're stewing over it? Getting bitter more and more each day? Have you severed your relationship with them? You see, forgiveness. I mean, if you go back to Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers in Genesis chapter, I think it's around 27, 29, and going all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Anyway, around 46 and 47, his brothers come to him, and now he's the ruler of Pharaoh. I mean, he's second in control, and that he reveals who he is, and the brothers are scared he's going to do something, and he teaches them there that forgiveness is better than bitterness. It is God that put me here to save your lives. Maybe you've taken another believer to court over something that didn't turn out so well. We've been given instructions from God's word, and we're to obey it. We're to admonish. We're admonished to be like Christ, to be Christ-like in all that we do. May God help us to stay out of the courts and look to Him and His church for guidance and direction according to the principles and the precepts of God's word, that we would submit ourselves to His word, that we would willingly say, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow Your path for me." And chapter 7, verse 17 tells us that we should live the life that God has journeyed for us, and that we should live it in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. May God help us stay out of the courts and look to Him and His church for guidance in our life. I want to ask you, if you would, stand with me, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the praise team comes. All I know is that what we have in Christ is far superior to anything else that this world could offer us. No lawsuit will ever satisfy the longings in your heart. Only Christ. I challenge you to live for Christ. Set aside your differences and to settle those with biblical principles and standards, not in some unrighteous judge's courtroom. And so, let me pray, and then the praise team will sing. It's from God's word, so I don't know if it's for you or what, but there's principles and precepts. Father, Your love and forgiveness is amazing. It surpasses our ability to even comprehend all that You have for us, to fully understand grace, the forgiveness of our sins that we commit on a daily basis, oftentimes insulting You, turning our back on You. And yet in that, You forgive us. Father, help us to exhibit that grace to the fellow believers. Help us to exhibit that grace to the world. Father, do not let us air our dirty laundry before the world, but only before Your word, and ask that You wash us in the blood of the Lamb and cleanse us with Your righteousness, that we would submit to You fully and thoroughly, that the Word of God would be true as we know it to be, and that we would submit ourselves to You, Lord, and follow after You with our whole heart. We ask, Father, for Your forgiveness. We ask that You would guide and direct us, that most of all, Lord, that we would not bring shame or harm to Your name, but that we would follow Your solutions for our problems. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.